We good, Henry? All right. So first of all, good Arab Shabbos, everybody. Good Chodesh. And before I forget, the shiur today is sponsored by Karen and David Federbush in memory of David's grandfather, Mendel Aviv Zal, Menachem Mendel ben Shlomo, whose yahrzeit site will be this coming Sunday. May our learning be an Ilui Neshama for David's grandfather. Okay. I feel like I often start by saying, let's do something different this week. But maybe different is just the standard now, and I come across interesting things. We'll start like this. In any discussion of the role of Bechorah, you know, being the Bechorah, firstborn, you know, certainly in terms of stories in the Torah, this week's Parsha is, you know, is home base for all those kinds of discussions. Interestingly, the story that dominates this week's parsha may be unrelated to Bechorah, right? The story that dominates this week's parsha is the struggle over the brachos between Yaakov and Esav, which Yaakov obviously wins. But while the term Bechor shows up there, it doesn't really seem to be about the Bechorah for the simple reason that if it was, Yaakov would have said to his mother, oh, you know, dad doesn't know, but I am the Bechor. I bought it already. And then the whole thing would have been settled. That doesn't happen. Nevertheless, you know, it's certainly thematically a discussion or an argument about Bechorah. But the real place in this week's parsha where it shows up is at the beginning, in, you know, one of the most bizarre stories in the Torah. I'm hungry. Fine, sell me the Bechorah. And now, I, you know, admission before we go further, I am a second-born son. So I have a particular perspective, and I admit that it may, you know, it may impact how I see things. But we're going to talk about Bechorah, and I'd like to touch on four issues. First of all, just practically speaking, what was Yaakov buying when he got Esav to sell him the Bechorah? Like, what did it mean? Okay, want to talk about that a little bit. Related to that is obviously, practically speaking, what does it mean to be the Bechor? And ultimately, within that topic, where does Bechorah come from? For example, it's clear that Gentiles had and continue to have an idea of Bechorah, right? When God says to Paro, I'm going to kill the Bechorah, he didn't say why. What does that mean? It's clear that, you know, the institution of firstborn son existed and exists outside of Halacha. Okay. Second is to look at the role of Bechorah in Sefer Bereishis, where I think it really is a subtle but consistent theme, the struggle between the second and the first. The third is a little halacha, of course. Like, what's the definition? It's a mitzvah of Kiddushas Bechor. How does that mitzvah work, and how does it play out? And of course, how is it that Bechorim lost their status? Right? They were supposed to be the people who worked in the Beis HaMikdash, and then it went wrong, leading to a silly question like, wait, did God change his mind? You know, was there one plan and I went for another plan? Okay, those are the issues that we're going to discuss today. And let's start, I guess, with this week's parsha. Okay, the psukim say as follows. In so, oh, I guess I have to pull it up. One second. We good? You can see it? Somebody just confirmed. You can, okay, excellent. Says the Torah, Vayazed Yaakov Nazid Vayavo Esav Min HaSadeh V'hu Ayeif. Yaakov, believe it or not, is putting around in the kitchen. And Esav comes and he's Ayeif. Okay, all different ideas what that means. Vayomer Esav al Yaakov, Hala'i teini na min ha'adam ha'adam azeh ki Ayeif anochi al ken karash shemo Adam. Right? Give me some of the chalent. Again, bizarre thing. Therefore, his nickname was Adam. We don't have time for that. And then out of nowhere, Vayomer Yaakov, Michra Chayom et Bechorat Chali. Right? Yaakov says, oh, you want the food? Sell me your Bechorah. Now, it's clear that Esav knows what he's talking about because, you know, there's no negotiation about it. What I also think is clear, although I can't prove it, is that this is something Yaakov had been thinking about for a long time. I can't imagine, you know, Esav comes into the kitchen and in that moment, Yaakov's like, hey, sell me the Bechorah. It's clear, based on Medrashim, from the time they're in the womb, perhaps, you know, Yaakov had his eyes on whatever it is to be the Bechor. Vayomer Esav, hinei anochi olech lamut b'lam hazeh libechora. Literally, if I'm about to die, again, presumably in the pasuk, I'm about to die because I'm going to starve to death or because I'm going to die of thirst. So what's the bechora worth to me? Vayomer Yaakov hi shava ali kayom. Swear to me, I guess, as clear as today. Vayishava lo vayimkor bechora tol Yaakov. Somehow, you know, the sale happens. There's a whole discussion. I think that almost every year of Asher gives shir on, you know, how do you buy the Bechorah? What does it mean to buy a Dava Shalom Bola Olam? But that's not what we're going to talk about. And now he gives him. V'yakov natan le'isav lechem unzid anashim v'yochal v'yesh v'yokam v'yelach v'yivez e'isav atav Bechorah. So first of all, I think this pasuk is the answer to the trivia question, consecutive verbs in the Torah. Vayochal vayesht vayokam vayelach vayivez. Okay? But the end of the pasuk is interesting. Who says vayivez esav et habechora? So the answer is, pardon me for saying it this way, you know, the narrator, right? Everything else is a story of what happened. But now Kadosh Baruch Hu says vayivez esav et habechora. Whatever happened, the conclusion of this is that Esav disrespected the Bechorah. Okay, so let's now turn to our first question, which is, what was Yaakov after? And what did Esav give up? So three pshatim. And each of the three, you know, if we had time, we're sitting around a table, you know, somebody here would have thought up. First, Rashi. It's well known because it's a Rashi. Says Rashi in source number two, Bechoratcha, Lefi Sheha Avoda Bi Bechorot. Because eventually avoda in the Beit Hamikdash is going to be done by firstborns. Amar Yaakov, ein rasha ze kidai sheyakriv laKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? I don't want this rasha, Esav, to be the person bringing karbonos in the Beit Hamikdash. It's just an interesting insight. Rashi doesn't say, Yaakov says, I deserve it more. What Yaakov says is, he doesn't deserve it. Okay, now you'll ask, and I won't be able to answer, but, you know, Yaakov never worked in the Beis HaMikdash. Esav never worked in the Beis HaMikdash. What does that mean? I don't know. But for Rashi, what he's selling him is what was supposed to be the plan, which is to be the person who gets to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the Beis HaMikdash. Okay? The Rashbam, source number three. Fascinating, because the Rashbam is the biggest Pshut El Shalmikra person. But unless I'm misreading it, the Rambam in source, the Rashbam says, Mikrach Hayom, Kilomar La'altar. Okay, right, the sale is effective immediately. Miyad Mechor Li Chelek Bechoratcha Haraui Lecha B'mamon Avi. What does the Rashbam say? It's about money, right? He doesn't say this specifically, but presumably we all know that a Bechor gets Pishnayim. Now, let's be clear. Pishnayim does not mean double. Pishnayim means, you know, if you separate out, let's say in the case of Yaakov and Esau, they're two sons. So if they were both inheriting, you would split the rechush of their father Yitzhak into three. And the Bechor gets two portions and the non-Bechor gets one portion. Okay, there it, you know, it's much more. But if they have five sons, you split it into six, and the Bechor gets an extra portion, but not double. Okay? So, second pshat of the Rashbam is, it's talking about inheriting money. What is it? But now here's the interesting part to me, at least. The Rashbam says, what is he going to give it to Esav? He says, b'mamon she'etein lecha. I'm going to give you cash, not shalit. Va'achar kach etein lecha ha'ma'achal le'idutu l'kiyum. Then we can have a meal. The meal will make clear that you've sold me the Bechorah. Kideh Hashem Atzinu, when Yaakov makes a pact with Lavan, Vayachu Shem Al Agal, L'kiyum Brit Bein Lavan L'Yaakov. Right? You have a meal that celebrates the fact that you've reached a deal. So the Rashbam, even though it's not in the Pasuk, for some reason the Rashbam doesn't like the idea that he bought the Bechorah for food. So the Rashbam says, no, he must have paid money. Then afterwards they had the meal. Last shita, source number four, Rabbeinu Bechaye. Rabbeinu Bechaye says, "Michrach hayom et bechorat chali, ein ma'alat ha'bechorah sheba otozman lihiyot lo pishnayim b'nichsei aviv." There was no idea of pi shnayim back then. Why? Kimoshi nitztavinu b'torah achar kein. No, that's a din Torah that we got at Har Sinai. But says Rabbeinu Mechai, there's no reason to think they were aware of some halacha that gave the Bechor extra money or extra inheritance. And perhaps he's also bothered by the fact that it's a little demeaning or disrespectful to Yaakov that the fight of the Bechor was about money. You know, that what he was interested in was extra inheritance. So says Rabbeinu Mechai, Ella, Ma'alat srara v'chavod acharei ha'av, sheyihiyehu b'makom ha'av, linhog srara al yeter echav. He says, no, what he was buying was a position of authority within the family. You know, he would be second to his father in the sense that he would be in charge of the whole household. He would be the person the other people had to respect. V'hem yechabduhu ka'avihem. They would respect and honor him as they did the father. And then he throws in at the end, v'gam bin chasim hayalo yitaron u'ma'ala aleihem. He says, yeah, there may have been some benefit in terms of, you know, priority of into the money of the father, but that's not the main thing. Okay, so three shitos. One, Rashi. It's super from, it's, you know, Yaakov's motivation as pure as can be. He doesn't want to see Esav work in the Beis HaMikdash. Okay? Rashbam, no, it's money. You know, Yaakov was going to get Pishnaim. And by the way, he didn't buy it with Shalant. He bought it with money. The meal that's described in the Torah is some kind of celebratory closing dinner after they close the deal. I don't know where the Rashbam sees that or why there's a benefit to that, but that's the Rashbam. And the third sheet is Rabbeinu Bechai. It's not religious. It's not money. It's respect. It's standing in the family. You know, if you want to make Yaakov better, you know, he'll be in charge of the family now. He'll give a weekly shear. The people will follow him. He'll be the role model. Okay. So each one has their own approach as to what it was that Yaakov was buying from Esau. Again, the money one is hard, I think. You know, the Rashi one, that it's about the avod in the Beis HaMikdash, you know, it's hard to see because it never happened. Rabbeinu Bechai strikes me as, you know, Yaakov would be in charge of the family. He'd have a position of authority. He would be a role model. It would be easy for him to influence everybody else. Okay, if I had to vote, that's what I would vote for. Those are the three potential options that I found. Okay, that's part one of the shear. Now,
perhaps he, Rashbam wants to soften and make it less coarse by saying that it's not in exchange for.
Yeah. Okay. It could be, but let's face it, you're struggling to come up with something also. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Now let's zoom out from this week's parsha and take a quick tour through Sefer Bereishis and notice this repeating theme of sibling rivalry, which, by the way, always, always, always goes to the second son. Okay, and we'll see evil things in the first son that maybe we never noticed before. So obviously the first case is source number 5, right? There are only two children in the world, Cain and Havel. And, you know, the story before this is Cain brought a carbon. It was rejected. Havel, the younger brother, brought a carbon. It was accepted. Source number 5. Vayomer Cain el Hevel Achiv, Vayhi biyotam basadeh, Vayakam Cain el Hevel Achiv, Vayahargehu. Okay, just, we know the story. I just want to point out. He didn't get angry at him. He didn't steal his toys. He killed him, right? Murder is generally frowned upon in halacha. And, you know, this is a big deal. Okay, so the first sibling rivalry in the Torah, the two sons of Adam HaRishon, the older one killed the younger one. Okay? We could find stuff in between, but let's just go straight to Avram Avinu and his sons, Yitzchak and Yishmael. Source number six. Vateira Sarat ben Hagar Hamitzrit Ashe Yaladala Abraham Mitzache. Let's be clear. Even though there's two separate mothers, Hagar gave birth to Yishmael and Sarah gave birth to Yitzchak, Yishmael is the Bechor. Right? Those are the rules. But Hagar sees Yishmael Mitzachek. Again, all kinds of Medrash and Mitzachek threatening Yitzchak, threatening to kill him. Vatomer la Avraham Garesh ha'ama hazot bet b'na ki lo yirash ben ha'ama hazot im b'ni im Yitzchak. Okay? It's a zero-sum game. Yishmael, the Bechor, gets kicked out of the family. Yitzchak, the second son, becomes the continuation of Avraham. Okay? This week's parsha, source number seven. End of the parsha, just to point out how bad it is. Vayistom Esav et Yaakov. Esav hates Yaakov, and we get it. Al ha-biracha asher berecho aviv. Because Yaakov got the bracha. Up to now, I get it. Vayomer Esav bilibo. Yikrivu yimei evel avi. Va'aharaga et Yaakov achi. You know what? As soon as my father dies, I'm going to kill Yaakov. Again, this isn't, you know, I'm angry at him. I'm going to speak Lashon Hara. I'm going to, you know, post something on Facebook. I'm going to kill him. Okay, these things don't happen in our world. Next example. Yosef is obviously, you know, one of the youngest children of Yaakov. You're right. He's the Bechor of Rachel. But as we've seen before, vis-a-vis the father, you know, Reuven is the Bechor of Yaakov. And here again, you find it's shocking. Source number eight. Ba'yamue ishel achiv hinei ba'ala halamot halazeba ba'ata lechu v'nahar gehu v'nashlichir ba'achal rov v'nachayor ha'achalos v'nirem ha'yuchal ha'motav. Again, the plan was to kill him. And again, now we're not talking Cain. We're not talking Yishmael. We're not talking Esav. We're talking the Shivteka. We're talking the 12, or the 11, or 10 in this case, the 10 sons of Yaakov Avinu who become Bnei Yisrael. Yes, they have a plan to kill their brother. Last example. Thank God it doesn't involve killing, but it's bizarre in its own right. Okay, Yosef has two sons. Menashe is the firstborn. He's the Bechor. Then comes Ephraim. Now, Yosef understands the pain and what happens to a family when the father favors one son over the other. Yosef was favored by Yaakov, and that's where all the problems started with. Yaakov presumably completely understands how difficult this relationship is, both because of Yosef and because of his own life. Nevertheless, at the end of Sefer Bereishis, pretty much the last story, Yosef brings his two sons to see their grandfather, Yaakov. He puts the oldest son, Menashe, on Yaakov's right, so he'll get the main bracha. Avinu intentionally switches his arms. And here it comes. Vayomer Yosef el aviv lo chein avi. He can't believe how bad this is. Ki ze ha-bechor simi mincha al rosho. Vayima'ein aviv. Vayomer yodati bini yodati. Gam hu yela om v'gam hu yigdol. V'ulam achiv ha-katon yigdol m'men v'zaro yem lo ha-goyim. I'm not kicking Menashe out, God forbid. He's fine. But Ephraim is going to be bigger and therefore and better, and therefore Ephraim gets the better bracha. This raises all kinds of questions about, well, is a bracha a prophecy or can a bracha change the future? Maybe we'll come back to that. But again, there's no question that a theme in Sefer Bereishis, which again is highlighted in this week's parsha but exists elsewhere, is this incredible sibling rivalry, which often results in murder or a plan for murder, something that's almost, you know, beyond our ability to comprehend, and always results in the second son winning out over the first son. Now, we have no doubt, based on what we know, that, you know, the choice of the second son in each of these instances, except I'll admit Ephraim and Menashe, because we don't know much about them, but in each of these instances, you know, it's well justified. It's not like we think it's a close call between Yaakov and Esav. You know, maybe it's a closer call between Yosef and his brothers. But when we think of the institution of Bechorah, we should at least think about it or remind ourselves that it doesn't guarantee good behavior. and, you know, again, maybe it's my jaundiced perspective as the second son, but, you know, maybe the favor shown to the first son makes them complacent, arrogant, you know, who knows? But it certainly doesn't make them good character models or good role models, because over and over again, we see them failing. Okay, that's point number two. That's simply the overview of Sefer Bereishis and how the Bechorah doesn't guarantee proper behavior. In fact, it looks like, you know, losing out on the Bechorah is a better predictor of future religious growth. Let's now turn to part three, and that is the mitzvah itself of Kiddushat Bechor. What does it mean that a Bechor is Kadosh, and what is our role in observing that mitzvah and or, you know, making a Bechor Kadosh? So here we go. The Rambam in source number 10, Sefer HaMitzvos, Mitzvah Ayin Tes, says as follows. V'hamitzvah ha'ayin tes, hi shetzivanu l'kadesh Bechorot. Okay, the translation is simple. We are commanded to sanctify firstborns. Kilomar. What does it mean to sanctify them? Lahafrisham ulahavdilam lemashe ro'uy sheyaseh. You know, sometimes when you have a conversation and you ask, what's the definition of Kedusha? Sorry. So, you know, somebody says holy, because that's a translation in English translations, but then somebody else says, no, I once heard, and it's true, Kadosh doesn't mean holy, it means separate. And here's a really good source for that. The Rambam says, what does it mean to be Mekadesh HaBechor? Kelomar lahafrishamu lahavdilam, to separate them, lemashe ra'uy sheyaseh bohem, for that which is appropriate that it be done with them. Okay? The puzzle says, so what we understand at least here is that there is a mitzvah on somebody. You know, if you back into like Pidyon HaBen, which is clearly related, you can assume it's the father. But the mitzvah is to sanctify a bechor, to do something separate, to do something different, to play some kind of unique role. Now, if Bechorim worked in the Beit HaMikdash, then that would be really easy. And maybe the Rambam is trying to describe, you know, the status that could have been, even though it's not, and the Rambam knew it. Or it's that Bechorim should be treated differently with more respect, maybe along the lines that we saw, you know, in Rabbeinu Bechai when we started. Okay, but at least we're pretty clear. The Rambam says we have a mitzvah. Again, who it is probably the father, but not critical to us right now. We have a mitzvah of sanctifying, or in the Rambam's words, separating a bechor, you know, from the regular people. What happens if you don't do it? What happens if you have a bechor and you just didn't do the mitzvah? By the way, this happens from time to time. I remember two cases in my time in yeshiva where somebody who came with, you know, it's usually part of a different branch of the yeshiva, but somebody came with a weak religious background. And at some point he comes across the mitzvah of Pidyon HaBen. And he realizes he's a bechor. There's no way his father did Pidyon HaBen. There's no way his father even knew what a Pidyon HaBen was. Okay, so you do it then. But the question is, no time limit on Pidyon HaBen, just like there's no time limit on Bris Milah. The question is, what if you don't do it? Is the status of the Bechor contingent on whatever the ceremony is where we sanctify him? Or maybe the ceremony is less important than we think. So the Mechilta in source number 11, Mechilta, of course, being a Midrash Halacha, tells us that the mitzvah is less important than we think in the following way. Here's the Mechilta. V'yidarash Hashem Moshe l'mor, kadesh li, right, kadesh li kol bechor, ein kadesh li ela hafresh li. Right, that's where the Rambam gets it from. We don't sanctify things, we separate them. Yachol im mafrisho ata harehu mikudash v'im lav eino mikudash. Perhaps you'll think to yourself, well, If I separate him, then he'll be kadosh. But if I don't separate him, he won't be kadosh. Talmud Lomar, Lihu, Pasuk says it belongs to me. God says it belongs to me. Bein she'ata mafrisho, u'bein she'ein ata mafrisho. So interesting. We have a mitzvah that seems to have no consequences. The mitzvah is to be mafrish b'chor, so that he'll be kadosh. But if you don't do it, he's still kadosh. It's a little odd. A different mechilta, a different girsa asks, so what's the mitzvah for, if it doesn't really matter? The answer, not surprisingly, is to give us sachar, to give us reward. God wants this result. He offers us an opportunity to partner with him in achieving the result, namely that a bechor will be kadosh. But if we don't do it, it's going to happen anyway. And the Rambam codifies this, source 12, Hilchos Bechoros, the first parak Dalet, says the Rambam, mitzvah lahakdish bechor behema tehora, right? It's a mitzvah to separate / sanctify bechor behema tehora, v'yomar hareze kadosh, she'ne'emar takdish la'shem alokecha. And here comes the part we need. V'im lo hikdisho, and if you didn't do it, hareze mit kadesh me'elav, it's sanctified anyway, u'kidushato me'rechem hi. A bechor, so you have this interesting model of a mitzvah. A bechor is kadosh me'rechem. Okay? When he comes out of his mother's womb, he is already separate. He is already sanctified. Nevertheless, we have a mitzvah to be makdish bechor. But if we don't do it, the bechor still remains kadosh. That's the model. Now, we think to ourselves, wow, that seems very, very odd. But there's an extremely prominent mitzvah that we're all aware of that works off the same model. Anybody want to suggest which one it is?
Don't we count the Levim also from age 1 month? Because they're also Kodesh Mibetin?
No, they will see. They got switched for the Bechorim. It may be related, but maybe we'll come to that. But this model of we have a mitzvah to be makdish something or be makadish something, but don't worry, if you don't do it, it happens anyway.
Shabbos?
Yeah.
Shabbos.
Yeah. I think it's obvious, right? We have a mitzvah to make kiddush. And the mitzvah of kiddush is not just to drink, you know, wine or grape juice. The mitzvah of kiddush is to sanctify Shabbos, right? That's what we're supposed to do. But of course, we all know, you know, if you're stuck in traffic on the way home, you don't say to yourself, well, don't worry. So long as I don't make kiddush, it's not Shabbos, right? The answer is it doesn't work that way. Shabbos is kviyah v'kaima. Tonight, or, you know, tonight for you, in an hour and a half for me, it's going to be Shabbos, whether we make kiddush or not. So now you could ask the same question. So what's the mitzvah of kiddush if it's going to happen anyway? And presumably, you know, the answer is the same. It's going to be Shabbos anyway, but God wants us to partner with him, so to speak, in making it Shabbos. You're right. Whether we do it or not, it's going to be Shabbos. Whether we do it or not, this Bechor is going to be Kadosh. But Kadosh Baruch Hu wants us to participate in the process. Now, it's possible, I don't think this is true, but one could say to himself, let's say, you know, Kedusha goes on a spectrum from 0 to 100. 0 being absolute Tameh, 100 being, you know, or Chol, and 100 being, you know, absolute Kadosh. So you could suggest, okay, well, on its own, a Bechor has 90 units of Kedusha. It's still Kadosh. But if we're Makdish him, you know, it gives him the additional 10 units. And the same thing with Shabbos. I don't think it's true halachically, but I definitely think it's true experientially. Right? If you're Makdish, your firstborn son, you feel it. You know it. It's more tangible. You know, it's Shabbos for everybody. But I think it's Shabbos more for people who make Kiddush, because we made Kiddush. Because we went out of our way to welcome Shabbos and to sanctify Shabbos, and we feel it more. It's obviously the case that a person who doesn't make Kiddush, you know, doesn't experience what we do. So even if it doesn't translate halachically into more Kiddusha, it's clear that experientially it does translate. Okay? So much for that. Now, let's turn to what I hope will be a big point, or something perhaps people haven't thought about before. Let's now look. We've done Sefer Bereishis, which is not really a halachic source for anything, although we've seen that that's not so clear. We've looked at the Rambam and the Mechilta in terms of the definition. Now let's go to the Psukim in the Torah. It's out of order, but in theory I have a plan. Let's look at the Psukim of the Torah and see how it's presented. So Shmos Perek Yud Gimel, what's the context of Shmos Perek Yud Gimel? It's the middle of Yetzias Mitzrayim, right? It's right after Makas Bechoros. And the Torah says as follows at the beginning of Perek Yud Gimel, source number 13. Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe le'mor, kadesh li kol bechor, peter kol recha mi b'nei Yisrael ba'adam uva'b'heima lihu. I want you to sanctify to me, right, all kinds of bechorim, whether it's animal or human, if they're a peter rechem. What's a peter rechem? Literally, it's the thing that opened the mother's womb, which is why, you know, as we know, if the first child was a cesarean, or if you were born by a cesarean and you're the firstborn, you don't need pidyon haben because you're not a peter rechem. In theory also, although this seems to be ignored more and more, if, you know, your mother, God forbid, or we, God forbid, you know, had a miscarriage, the firstborn son is probably not a peter rechem, depending on when the miscarriage happened. But our point is simple. In the pasuk, in pasuk bet, the context is Yitzias Mitzrayim, I admit to you, but the pasuk doesn't relate to it at all. The pasuk seems to say there is a mitzvah of that a peter rechem is sanctified. Kadesh li kol b'chor. Now it's true. The next pasuk says Vayom Moshe l'am zachor et hayom aseh asher yitzatem im Mitzrayim beit avadim. But if you ask me, you know, what I think is a basic hakira here, where does the idea of Kiddushas Bechor come from? So at least here in source number 13, it sounds like many, many other mitzvahs, which is, it's the Ritzon Hashem. It's not related to a historical process. When God created the world, God decided that firstborns, or in this case, male firstborns, should be sanctified. Okay, now, it's not a big chiddush. I think in all societies, the firstborn, at least, you know, is special. And maybe it's in line with Bikurim and Truma and things like that, where in Halacha, you know, the firstborn or the first fruits, the first everything, have a particular importance. And, you know, Bikurim and Bechor are the same word. Okay, so here you have a pasuk that seems to say, I'll do it this way. When God created the world, God decided that firstborns, you know, should be sanctified.
Eli?
Rashi doesn't like it. Rashi says, when God says, Kadesh go Bechor, Lihu, it means, La'atzmi kinitim al yidei shehiketi Bechorei Mitzrayim. Rashi says, no. It's not a mitzvah that was built into the world, some kind of metaphysical idea that God decided from creation, Bechorim are special. It's related to, you know, it's related to Makas Bechoros. Okay? Now, just to see. Okay. Just to see how often, I should have bolded it, but you'll see. The word Bechor, right, it's not just Makas Bechoros, it's all over the place. Look at source number 15. Moshe says to Paro, Umeis kol Bechor, number one, Be'eretz Mitzrayim, mi Bechor, number two, Paro ha-yoshev al-kiso, ad Bechor ha-shivcha, number three, asher achar echaim, v'chol Bechor behema. right? The concept of Bechorim, you know, clearly pre-existed Mitzrayim and pre-existed Makas Bechoros, and it, you know, it's at the center of this whole conversation. But I, you know, Rashi may have the idea, but it's not from the beginning of Perek Yud Gimel. It's probably from the end of Perek Yud Gimel. Source number 16. Right, we know this from the Haggadah. Vayhi ki shafar al shalchein, when Pa refused to send us out. Vayarog Hashem kol b'chor b'eretz Yisrael mi'b'chor adam ve'ad b'chor b'heima. Al kein ani zoveach l'Hashem kol petarecham azicharim v'chol b'chor b'onai efteh. The pasuk couldn't be any clearer. All the b'chorim were in trouble. God saved our Bechorim, and therefore God has a claim to our Bechorim. And just in case you want to see how important this is, the next mitzvah is Vayala Osla Yadchal Tatavos Bein is Tfilin. Okay? So what's going on? Says the Sfarno, Vehayu Bechorei Yisrael Reuyim Lilkot Imahem Al Derech Penti Saveh Bavon Ha'ir. Really, the Bechorim, the Gezerah, was on all Bechorim, including Jewish Bechorim. The reference to Penti Saveh Bavon Ha'ir is a reference to the destruction of stone, where the Malachim say to Lot, you got to get out, because once we start killing, we kill everybody, right? Like the idea, you know, God brings a natural disaster to an area. So even if people who think they understand God's will say it's because the people are bad, it gets everybody. Right, keva nitna rishut lahashchit, eino mavchin bein tzadik l'rasha. So what's fascinating is, it's a side point, but it's fascinating. It's not that God chose not to kill the firstborn of the Jewish people. It's that God had to literally intervene to save the firstborn. And so, you know, the idea of the name Pesach, always think like, what does it mean he passed over the houses? We weren't going to be killed. The answer is no. We were going to be killed. God had to actually intervene, kiviyachol, to save the Bechorim from death in Mitzrayim. And that very nice idea, I don't know who said it first, but it's a beautiful idea. We call the holiday Pesach to thank God for saving our Bechorim. And he calls it Chag HaMatzos to thank us for believing him enough that we left with just, you know, the dough that we would then cook later into matzos. Okay? So it seems here we have at least two sets of psukim that might support different views. One view being unrelated to Mitzrayim. From the time God created the world, he had this idea that Bechorim should be kadosh. The second one is, no. It never dawned on God before. I'm exaggerating, obviously. The second God saved our Bechorim from death in Egypt, at that moment he said, I own you, and you're separate, and you're apart, and therefore you have to be redeemed. Okay? The Chinuch quotes both. It's just easy to see it this way. In 18, the Chinuch says, Mishar Shei Mitzvah Zo, the mitzvah of Kedushas Bechor, right, beautiful chinuch. God wanted us to get the merit. We love our firstborn the most anyway, maybe. And so God says, here's a great mitzvah, right? Recognize me, thank me through your firstborn. L'man dat ki akol shalom. To remind us that everything comes from God. Ve'ein lo la'adam davar ba'olam rak ma she'yechalek o Hashem yitborach v'chasadav. Whatever we have comes from God. Right, you work really, really hard, and then, you know, things start to work out. You have a firstborn, you have crops, you grow things, all these things. And the firstborn, or the first produce, etc., right, is always the most special. And therefore, miyad not no la kadosh baruch hu. So we give it to God, unrelated to Mitzrayim. The way God set up the world was that the firstborn, or the first things we produce after hard work, we give to God in recognition of God's role in our life. And then the Chinuch says, oh, by the way, va'od, bottom line, Lizkar hanes hagadol shasalon Hashem itbarach b'bucharei Mitzrayim shehargam v'hitzilanu miyadam. Another reason for Kedushas Bechor is what happened in Mitzrayim. Okay? So you have both models. One is the mitzvah was baked into the metaphysics of the world. The other is no. The mitzvah is a result of what happened when God saved the Bechorim in Mitzrayim. Now, which one is it and does it matter? Maybe. We'll come back to that in a minute. But first, let's just remind ourselves of why it is that Bechorim did not monopolize the work in the Beis HaMikdash. It was done by Leviim. So source 19, beginning of Sefer Bamidbar, the Torah says as follows, Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe l'mor, Va'ani hinei lakachti et ha-Leviim mitoch b'nei Yisrael. Why do they take the Leviim? Here it comes. Tachat kol bechor peterechem mibnei Yisrael v'hayu li ha-Leviim. Says God, I am now changing the plan, so to speak. Originally, it was supposed to be Bechorim. Now it's going to be Leviim. Why was it supposed to be Bechorim originally? Yud Gimel. Ki li kol Bechor b'yom ha'kalti kol Bechor b'eretz Yisrael mikdash ti li kol Bechor b'Yisrael me'adam ad b'hima li yihiyu ani Hashem. You're right. In Mitzrayim, I sanctified all the Bechorim when I saved them, and they were sanctified. But something went wrong. What went wrong? So the Sfarno says, it's true. Amnam, but makat bechorot, shayu ha-bechorot, ruhuyim le'anesh. God saved them. Okay, we'll leave that. God saved them, it's true. But now God changed his mind. Why did God change his mind, ki'ilu? So the simple pshat, brought in many places, is that at the sin of the Egel, the Bechorim participated, and the Leviim did not participate. So in that moment, God decided to trade the Bechorim for Leviim. Now, what stands behind that? Or something we've discussed before is, look at the two models, right? It's a completely different world. If Bechorim kept their jobs, essentially every family would have a representative in the Beis HaMikdash. Right? It wouldn't be so separate. It wouldn't be so other. It would be much more democratic, to use a loaded term, right? We would all have access to the Beis HaMikdash. When I came to the Beis HaMikdash, I'd see my brother. It wouldn't be some guy I don't recognize. It would be very personal. When he came home for Shabbos, when he wasn't working, he would tell everybody what life is like in the Beis HaMikdash. Why would we have traded that for this sort of elite shevet that works in the Beis HaMikdash, but that the rest of us have very little to do with, and therefore we understand very little about it? So, of course, I don't know the answer, but I can suggest along the lines of, you know, what does it mean for God to change his mind? I don't know. But when God created the world, was the idea that there would be a Jewish chosen people? Possible that the answer is no. Why did they wait till Lech Lecha? It could be that God created the world, whichever he was chosen. But it didn't work. Without people to look up to, without role models, without special people who are different, it just doesn't work. And the same way God then chose Avram Avinu to be the leader of a new chosen people, God saw the Bechorim thing didn't work. Maybe they're too spread out, they're part of the rest of the world, and they're supposed to be in the Beis HaMikdash, and it's too hard. But when they sinned at Har Sinai, God, ki'ilu, changed the model. And going forward, the model will be different. Going forward, the model will be that the Leviim are separate, they live separately, and they serve as role models for us. You know, the more distance you have, sadly, the easier it is to respect people, right? When you're with them in the same house, you go, he's my brother. You know, I remember when he was a little kid. I remember, you know, when he did all these bad things. No, but when they're separate. So I think we do have a model for this. And it might speak to the need, not just for a chosen people, obviously, but for a chosen shevet within the chosen people. Now, we're running a little late. So 21, you should just recognize, right? Ki tiyana le'ish shtei nashim ha'achat alva v'achat snua, right? A really strange halacha that no matter what happens, no matter who you love, The answer is lo yuchal levaker, a great word, levaker, from Bechor, et ben ha'ahuva al pnei ben asnu ha'bechor. Right? Everything that happened in Sefer Bereishis just got overruled. The Torah says, I don't care. The firstborn son gets it. Notwithstanding the fact that the firstborn son you don't like, and the secondborn son you love. Doesn't matter. The halacha is, you cannot favor the second son over the first. Okay? Tons to say there, but I want to get to the last point. And the last point is the following. We asked ourselves, which model is correct for Bechorah? Is it, you know, metaphysical baked into the world? Or is it a result of what happened in Yetzias Mitzrayim, where God redeemed the Bechorim, and therefore he owns them because they were otherwise going to be killed in Makas Bechoros? Well, we've already compared Bechor to Shabbos before, right? Shabbos, there's a mitzvah to mekadesh it, but if you're not, it's still kadosh. Bechor, there's a mitzvah to mekadesh it, but if you're not, it's still kadosh. I want to do the same comparison, I think it's obvious, to Shabbos. Why do we observe Shabbos? The answer is, it's baked into the world. When God created the world, he rested on the seventh day, and therefore, unrelated to anything that happened in history, Shabbos is Zecher L'Maaseh Bereishis. And you look in Source 22, in the first Luchos, in Parshas Yisro, the Torah says, Ki Sheish Samim Asa Hashem Et Hashemayim Ve'et Haaretz Et Hayom Eshkol HaShabam Vayonach Bayom HaShvi'i Al Kein Beirach Hashem Et Yom HaShabbat Vayikadeshehu. Why do we keep Shabbos? Because God rested on the seventh day. It's obvious. But then you have this new explanation in the second Luchos, in Va'eschanan, last source. The Torah says, V'zacharta ki ebet ha'yiso be'eretz Yitzrayim, v'yotziacha Hashem alokecha misham b'yad chazakov zronetuya, al kein sivcha Hashem alokecha lasot et yom ha'shabbat. So you say, no, it's not. We knew Shabbos was coming. Shabbos isn't really Zecher Yitzias Mitzrayim. But the answer is, it's not necessarily binary. We have two models. There's only two big zechirot that we have, notwithstanding what we've talked about elsewhere. Zecher L'Maaseh Bereishis and Zecher L'Yetzias Mitzrayim. Zecher L'Maaseh Bereishis means it's baked into the world. Bechorim are holy from birth because God made a world in which Bechorim are holy from birth. And in that world, we keep Shabbos because God rested on the seventh day. But then the world started, and history started, and things started happening, and we started getting involved. And then you have the second pole, the second foundation of Judaism, and that is Zecher Yetzias Mitzrayim. There was a Shabbos before, just like it was Kedushas Bechor before. But you have these two things that work together. There's how God created the world. And then there's the history of the world that plays out in a way that's consistent, usually, with how God created the world. And so when we ask the question, where does Kedushas Bechor come from? I think the answer is exactly like Shabbos. In a way, Kedushas Bechor is Zecher L'Maaseh Bereishis. It's because God created a world in which Bechorim are born Kadosh. And in many ways, it's Zecher Yetzias Mitzrayim because of the story that happened when Bechorim were saved. And I think we try to ask ourselves, you know, which one is it? And it's clear that it's both, that the halachic system and the way we relate to things are influenced by stories in Sefer Bereishis, even though Sefer Bereishis is not a source of halacha. But of course, they're also influenced, you know, they're also influenced by the history that happened afterwards. And putting both of those together, I think, is something we probably need to do more often when we look at mitzvos, and almost certainly is the answer to the question, where does Kedushas Bechor come from? The answer, of course, is it comes both from how God created the world and also from the fact that in history, God was forced to save us from Makas Bechoros. So quick recap. What was Yaakov buying? Completely unclear. Maybe Pishnaim, the money. Maybe stopping Esau from becoming from working in the Beis HaMikdash, or maybe just his family standing? That's the first question. What's the role of a Bechor? Bizarre. We love Bechorim. The halacha is we have to sanctify Bechorim, and yet every time we turn around, the Bechor is doing something wrong. And when God is Mekadosh Bechorim, they sin at Chet HaEgel, and the job goes to Levim. And even the last parsha in Sefer Dvarim, the assumption is that somehow you love the second born over the first. Again, don't know what to do with that. That's just a fact. What's the halacha of Kedushas Bechor? Bizarrely, it's a Kedusha Meirechem, but there's also a mitzvah to be Mekadosh it, like we have with Shabbos. Finally, we understand that Bechorim lost their position in the Beis HaMikdash because they sinned at Chet HaEgel and was taken over by Levim in a process that may be similar to God's choosing one nation, us, over the other nations because we need a role model. And finally, the last point, which I like very much, is sometimes there could be two reasons for a mitzvah. One, because God said so at the beginning of creation. And second, because history played out in a way where that's what God wanted. Okay, Shkach, that's what I got. Everybody have a great week.